Have your Bibles with you this evening. Look with me to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts, the 20th chapter. We'll begin there with some thoughts of the Apostle Paul. As you're turning over there, again, I'd like to say thank you for being with us tonight. I know it's been difficult for many of us to get here, appreciate the opportunity once again of being with people who love to sing praises unto God, to sing and pray with one another. It's a blessing, and I appreciate being able to be with you. I know we have some who couldn't make it, and that's the way a lot of brethren have to do it throughout the nation, throughout the world. They have to really just sort of wait and see what's going to happen on the first day of the week. Many of the congregations up north, way up north, they just have winter services, winter times, and because of snow and ice and very, very cold temperatures, they have to change all of their assembly times. And sometimes it's not easy, but at least down here we can have a thunderstorm and then move on our way. And we appreciate that opportunity. Okay, Acts the 20th chapter, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he makes a statement. Let me see, back up a little bit. He says in verse 20, he says, "How I kept back nothing from you that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." He'd been talking about what he has done, what he's been doing, and how he has conducted himself. And then here in verse 22, he changes. And he tells them something that he's going to have to do, something that's going to change. Verse 22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulations await me." Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Verse 25, And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the gospel of God, will see my face no more." Paul lived like that every day. He did not know what was going to happen to him day in and day out. He was preaching the gospel, and he had many enemies, but he had very many, very dear friends. But it's interesting how he would say he knows some things, and then say how he doesn't know some things. So we read back in verse 22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." The Holy Spirit had told him, "You're facing a lot of trouble. You're going to have tribulations and difficulties everywhere you go." But he doesn't know what's going to happen. So that's kind of I guess, good and bad, maybe. But he knows trouble is coming. But he does know something, somehow, as you read verse 25 again. So there's some things he doesn't know in verse 25, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Ephesian church was a great church. They were very strong. They were standing for the truth. They were doing things. By the time you get 30 more years down the road, John has to write a letter to them and talk to them about they maybe left their first love. They're doing everything mechanically. They're just going through the motions. They're not truly thinking about the purpose. And he says you need to change some things. But when Paul leaves Ephesus for the last time, he tells him, "You're not going to see me anymore." And you can just see the impact that it has upon him. I'll go further down in the chapter, verse 36. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all," verse 37, "and then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. Imagine knowing the apostle Paul. Just to know him so well, you just walk right up to him and say, hello, how you doing? How's it been going? Where you been? And what have you been doing? And to be able to work with him as he did there in Ephesus for a while. But then for him to tell you one day that I'm going to have to leave, you're not going to see me again. And how he knew some things and didn't know others, I don't know how that worked. Paul didn't know. Sometimes Paul just forgot things. He's like the rest of us. Makes me feel better. Like over in 1 Corinthians, you remember when he's talking about how he had gone to Corinth and had baptized some. Let's see. In verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 1, yet I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. I can understand that. Some things he didn't know because he forgot them. There had been a lot of events, a lot of things happened, and he's grown in years, and he just maybe had forgotten. But some things could be brought to his mind, especially with these Ephesians, and it was very important to him. Paul obviously didn't claim to know everything, and he'd tell you that right quick. But that didn't keep him from knowing a lot of things. And many of those things you and I can know. All we've got to do is pick up the letter and read it. Ephesians, the third chapter, if you're following along. And he makes this statement, how Ephesians 3 and verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote briefly, have I written already? He has made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. He said, I've made known that. And you can read that. In verse 4, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul didn't know everything, but he knew a lot of things. He knew a lot of things about the mystery of Christ. He knew a lot of things about members of the body of Christ and congregations and things of that nature. But he wasn't somebody that knew everything that was going on. Many times he had questions himself. There are some things Paul knew, and I guess we'd make a whole list of them. And they were very powerful. Look over with me in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Many of the thoughts that Paul knew were powerful for us. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And you read, let's just read verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Not just that he knew something, or he knew that, he knew him. And that's the way it says it there, doesn't it? As you read there, and he says, I know whom I have believed. He knew Jesus. He understood Jesus. We sing a song sometimes, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And we love to sing that song and be able to say those things about him. And you could just stop right there and just do a whole study just on the things he knew about Jesus. Ephesians, the first chapter, some things that he did know. Ephesians 1, we look down at verse 20. Paul says this, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. He was talking about he knew Jesus. And he said, I understand him. And he said, I know what he is able to do. And I know what he's able to accomplish. And not just this here where it says he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. but gave him an eternal priesthood. Look over in Hebrews, the 7th chapter with me. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and again, won't be able to read all of it, but he makes the point that I think is helpful. Beginning in verse 23, Hebrews 7, verse 23. Also, there were many priests. And why were there many priests? He goes on to say, and there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. That's pretty obvious. Verse 24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The two great things that Jesus was described by is the contrast between that and the priesthood of the Old Testament. Continue with me, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, verse 27, who does not need daily, as though those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So you have a priesthood here that he is offering himself, his sinless self, not a group of priests that because of their sins they had to offer a sacrifice to begin with for them. But here is one who is offering a sinless sacrifice, which is himself. And because he's not subject to death, he lives forever. He is a priesthood to himself. Verse 28, for the law appointed as high priest men who have weaknesses. But the word of oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Paul knew that. Paul could write about that. Paul could talk about, I know whom I have believed. And he could just talk about Jesus and what he's able to do. All things are at the feet of Jesus. He sits at the right hand of the Father on high. But he also is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we know this one by keeping his commandments. And again, we could go in so many different directions with this. And we result to the come to the point where we say, I know I can live with him at any time, at any place. Paul says in Philippians, the 4th chapter, look down with me at verse 12. He says, I know how to be abased, or I know how to be poor. And I know how to abound. Everything and in all, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he was talking about when he says, I could do all things, he's not talking about flying or anything like that. He's talking about, I can live the life that Christ would have me to live, whether it's in poverty or whether it's in wealth, whether it's in captivity or whether it's not. He says, I can live that kind of life and follow him. He said, I could live in any state with him. Look with me at another one, Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul writes this. Like I said, there's some things he didn't know, some things he didn't know for sure. Some of them he wasn't sure about, maybe forgotten. But some of these are just powerful thoughts that he said, we know things. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. He's not talking about everything in the earth and everything in life. He's talking about things that is described by the people of God here. As a matter of fact, go all the way back to verse 18. Or you could probably back up to verse 16. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. He's talking about how we serve God and as his children glorify him. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. He's talking about trials and tribulations. He's talking about what people go through for the cause of Christ. Verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. The afflictions that children of God face, the things the apostles face, the difficulties that come to us in this life, not allowing us to become unfaithful. We're not going to allow ourselves to do that. And so he says, I want you to understand. In verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Almost every time I think about that verse, I think back as we were studying in the Old Testament, Joseph, who was sold into slavery, and all of the things that happened to him, and his own family, his own brothers, sold him into slavery. He spent years in prison, in and out of prison, and finally became, I guess, prime minister of Egypt. And he lived to be able to tell his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God needed me here to do this for some reason. He probably didn't understand all of it, but he said, that was the reason that I came here at this time. It wasn't just you. Probably God took advantage of the things you were thinking. But look with me and continue with this. He said, for all things, what things work together? The earth, life, our difficulties, our trials. If we look in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? In verse 28, he says, we know that all things work together for good. But he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? And then in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What things is he talking about? All the blessings, all the abilities to be able to serve him faithfully. And if you drop further down, we read in verse 37, yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. The trials, the difficulties the early Christians went through, the heartaches, the persecutions, all of them were for the cause of Christ, and they were doing it, and they stood faithful to help the next generation and the next generation coming along to be faithful. He says, yet in all these things, they were more than conquerors. And then in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, and then he starts to sum up this idea that you read back in verse 28, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's talking about God's care and concern for all children of God who suffer difficulties and persecutions and trials as they try to serve the Lord. And that takes you all the way back. Verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. God cares for his people. That's the thing he wants us to understand. It's what Paul's trying to set forth for us. And God overrules things many times in Philippians again, first chapter. You read down at verse 12. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. God overrules things. Maybe Paul was put in a position where he could speak to and talk to people he would never meet otherwise. Or to understand also that God's caring for us. And we may not understand that. We may not comprehend everything. But just as the Bible teaches this, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and we read down at verse 7, he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Trust in him. Be the person that is standing for the truth of the gospel. This is something that Paul knew. Paul knew, he said, I know whom I have believed. Back in 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter. But in this one, we're talking about, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. God somehow, some way, limits temptations and trials in life. We go through temptations and trials, but we read in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter again. He's warning them in verse 12. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then he tells him in the very next verse, No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. There's this assurance in the Word of God that Paul writes, that Paul says happens in his life, that I could serve the Lord and I could be faithful. Someone has written years ago, doubt of the future is really doubt of the present. And for us, that's true. If we don't realize that God is aiding us and helping us, guiding us, leading us through the Word of God, and we're simply living by faith the things He's put forth from us, we've got a difficulty. We need to recognize that God is with us. God can lead us to do things. And there is room for doubt only if we take our eyes off of God's promises and God's letters and the things He gives to us. And that's the foundation stone upon which we build our lives. Let me finish our study here this evening. Look with me over in Revelation. Over in Revelation. Might just do it with Revelation 2. But all of the letters that were written to the churches of Asia, we've said before that 5 out of the 7 were told to repent. But one of the things that over and over and over he said was that Jesus is writing to him and he says, I know. He said, I'm aware. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you can't bear those who are evil. Then he writes to Smyrna down in verse 9. I know your works, the tribulation and poverty. Then he writes down to Pergamos down in verse 12 and 13. In verse 13 he says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And then down in Thyatira, verse 19, he said, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. And does the same thing in the third chapter. He's saying, I know your works. He can describe their works in an inspired letter written to them. And that's important. That's one of the great things for us to think about, that these letters that were written 2,000 years ago are telling us, the Lord knows us. He knows our works. He knows our difficulties and our trials. Let's never turn our back or become frustrated at the service that God would have us to do, but let us be people who continually try to serve the Lord, glorify and magnify His cause. We just sang a song just a moment ago that we will glorify His cause. You're here tonight. You're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be. You need to obey the gospel of Christ, become a child of God. You need to be baptized into the body of Christ, be raised to walk in newness of life with fellowship with Him. You need to be in harmony with and fellowship with His resurrected life. And if you're a child of God, maybe you desire the prayers of the brethren. We'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?